Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Good morning and welcome to the Vision Church broadcast. We are absolutely honored that you're tuning in this morning. My name is Pastor Tyson Coughlin, and we are standing in the future home of Vision Church at 1134 West Boulevard. For those of you who haven't heard, back in June, we closed on our first permanent campus ever, and right now we are transforming this space so that lives will be transformed in it, and we are excited to see this place become a place that transforms lives. It's going to be amazing. The contractors are telling us it could take about 6 months once we get construction started, and that should happen any day now, so we are super pumped and can't wait for one day when we're back together physically and we'll be in this place. So anyway, hey, I want to encourage you, take a second really quickly to hit the share button below so that you can share this broadcast with many other people. You would be amazed at just how far this video will go and the gospel of Jesus Christ will reach just by your obedience and sharing that link right there. Also, we would encourage you, take a second and leave a comment. Let us know where you're watching from. We would love to hear what part of the world you're in and where you're social distancing from. So anyway, we are pumped to have you here. If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to begin in verse number 1. 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. And the name of this morning's message is called "The Plague Stops at the Altar." The plague stops at the altar. And man, do I believe this is a word from God for right now. At this time, why don't you join me in a moment of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are. You are incredible. You are holy. You are worthy. And in the middle of this chaotic day in which we live, we choose to worship you and we choose to trust you. God, I pray for every person watching this broadcast. I pray that you would touch them, that you would just invade wherever they are with your presence right now. Lord, that we would not be distracted, but we would lean in to your holy word. I pray, God, that you would be glorified greatly, that I would be hidden and that you would be seen. Lord, let your word come alive. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Turn with me this morning to 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1. Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he caused David to harm them by taking a census. "Go and count the people of Israel and Judah," the Lord told him. So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, "Take a census of the tribes of Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, so that I may know how many people there are." But Joab replied to the king, "May the Lord your God let you live to see 100 times as many people as are here now." "But why, my lord the king, must you do this?" But the king insisted that they take the census, and Joab and the commanders of the army went out to count the people of Israel. Skip down with me to verse 8. Having gone through the entire land for 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of the people to the king, that there were 800,000 capable warriors in Israel and that could handle a sword, and 500,000 in Judah. But after he had taken the census, David's conscience began to bother him, and he said to the Lord, "I've sinned greatly by taking this census. Please forgive me and my guilt, Lord, for doing this foolish thing." Skipping down to verse 15. So the Lord sent a plague on Israel that morning. It lasted for 3 days, and a total of 70,000 people died in the nation, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. But as the angel was preparing to destroy Jerusalem, the Lord relented and said to the death angel, "Stop, that is enough." At that moment, the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Verse 17, when David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, I am the one who has sinned and done wrong, but these people are as innocent as sheep. What have they done? Let your anger fall against me and my family. And that's all I want to read to you from 2 Samuel chapter 24. And this is such a powerful text. And I truly believe that this message is one that is straight from the heart of God for right now. Now, over the next few moments, I want to unpack this text right before you, and I'm going to be laying the foundation, and I would encourage you, watch this video to the very end, because at the very end, we're going to unveil the true meaning of this text, and it is life-changing. I promise you, I'm going to get hyped all up in this building by myself. It is incredible. But first, let me give you a little bit more context into 2 Samuel 24. As we pick up here, this is later in David's life, after he has enjoyed great successes, both militarily and economically. The nation of Israel is thriving at this point in history. David is really resting on his laurels, looking back at all of his many successes and victories. The Bible says that actually, in 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible actually says that David was influenced by Satan to take this census, both harming himself and the people of God. Now, this is the same story accounted in 1 Chronicles as in 2 Samuel 24. And some people point to this and say, well, it's a contradiction. Because in 2 Samuel, it says God told him to do it. And in 1 Chronicles, the Bible says Satan influenced him to do it. Well, the truth is that both accounts are correct. Satan did, in fact, influence David to take the census of the people, sinning against both God and Israel. But it was God who allowed David to take the census. So both accounts are accurate. Satan influenced it, but God allowed it. Immediately following this census, it was a sinful act, no doubt, a great plague fell on the land of Israel, and in 3 days, 70,000 people died from all across the regions from where they had taken the census. From Dan in the north, all the way to Beersheba in the south, every region that they took the census, it was affected, and 70,000 people in total died because of this plague. The Bible says that the angel of death was going to continue on as he approached the city of Jerusalem to continue to inflict more harm. And the Bible says that God relented and cried out to the angel to stop over Araunah's threshing floor, which was where David would build the altar. Hence the name of this message, the plague stops at the altar. I believe that there is life-changing truth in this text that speaks directly to the world in which we live. This present age, where we are surrounded by the pandemic of the coronavirus, this plague that has really turned the world upside down, I believe that there's a powerful truth that God wants to bring right into our lives through this text. The first truth that I want you to notice from 2 Samuel 24 is that David placed his faith in the wrong places. David put his trust in his military and in his economy. In his later years, as David was successful and victorious, he began to rely on God less and less, trusting in the power of his military and his economy. You know, when we read this story, the first time I read it, I was like, God, this seems a little extreme that a plague would kill 70,000 people and all David did was take a census. The U.S. government takes a census every 10 years. What's the big deal? The truth is that David was not just counting the people. David was counting on the people. And it's a huge difference. David was not just taking a census. He was placing his faith in the people, in his power, and he was shifting his allegiance and his trust from God to the people. He wasn't just counting the people, he was counting on them. He placed his trust in the wrong places. It's amazing that in the good days, in the good seasons of our life, we do the same thing. We forget who it was that brought us this far. We leave God and we neglect Him, and we focus on our net worth, and we focus on our possessions, our businesses, our talents, our relationships. It's amazing how when God brings you that man you'd been praying for or that woman you'd been praying for, and now all of a sudden we neglect God once we get what we want. As soon as God blesses you with that job that you'd been praying for, we just forget Him and neglect Him. This is what David did. He was placing his faith in the wrong places. Now listen, if there's anybody who should have kept his faith in God, it's David. After all, this is the same David who faced Goliath, that giant Philistine. It wasn't David's power or skill that took down the giant. It was the Lord God who fought for him. It wasn't just Goliath, but David was also delivered from King Saul, his predecessor. It wasn't David's skillful knowledge and elusiveness that evaded Saul. It was the Lord God Almighty who persevered him through that season. It wasn't David who scattered Israel's enemies. It was God who fought for him. When David sat on the ashes of Ziklag, having lost all of his possessions and his family, it was God who breathed strength and hope and direction into the life of David to strengthen him to pursue his enemies and take back everything the enemy had stolen. If anybody had a reason to trust God, it was David. But he had forgotten where he came from. He had forgotten just how much God has done in his life. And I pray that through all of our successes, we never forget where we came from. We never forget where we started. And like David, every victory he had was attributed to God Almighty. And every victory that you have, every ounce of success that you enjoy in your life, it is through the strength and the hand and the provision of God Himself. The Bible says it this way: in Him, we live, move, and have our being. In other words, you wouldn't even have the mental fortitude to succeed if it weren't for God. Your heart wouldn't even be beating and your lungs wouldn't even be taking in air if not for the Lord. Our strength is not in the things around us. Our strength and our source is from the Lord Himself. And may we never forget that. And I pray that we never forget that our strength and our victories come from the Lord God Almighty. Anybody believe what I'm saying today? If you do, light up that comment section. Let us know that you agree with that. It's a dangerous thing to misplace your trust. It's a dangerous thing to rely on the material, inanimate objects of this world. But today, many of us have placed our faith in the stock market. We place our faith in our own health and vitality. We place our trust in our career or our employer. We place our trust in the government or in our own wisdom and experiences. And right now, all of those things are being shaken. All of those things are being tested right now to show us, like David, that you cannot trust in these things. Only in the Lord. Let your faith be in the Lord. Another truth I want to show you from 2 Samuel 24 is that God will expose the weakness of your idols. I'm about to preach right now. God will show you, He will expose the weakness of our idols. You see, an idol is not just some graven image that you light a candle to. No. An idol is anything you love more than God. An idol is anything you favor more than God. Anything that has the top priority in your life can become an idol. It could be a relationship. It could be a business. It could be a hobby. It could be a number of things. It could be yourself, your own leisure and travel. And it could be you. You could be your own idol. An idol is anything you love or serve or are more devoted to than God. God will expose the weaknesses of our idols. David took this census. It took him 9 months and 20 days to complete this census. It became an idol of sorts to David because he was placing his trust there and not in God. And what took David 9 months to erect, God wrecked it in 3 days. In 3 days, God completely dismantled that census. God will expose the weaknesses of our idols. Don't put your faith and your trust in the wrong places. This reminds me of a story in the Bible about a Philistine god called Dagon. If you're not familiar with Dagon, he was a ugly-looking lizard fish god. He was a statue that was half fish and half man. He was a fertility god of the Philistines. And the Philistines built a beautiful temple right in the middle of one of their capital cities. And one day, the Philistines conquered the Israelites because of their own disobedience to God, and they took the Ark of the Covenant from the Hebrews. And they placed the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God on earth, and they placed it right beside the statue of Dagon in the temple, in the Philistine temple. And the priests of Dagon were so elated that now they could showcase that Dagon was more powerful than the God of Israel. And so they put the two side by side, the ark on one side and the statue of Dagon on the other. And the next morning, as the priests came into the temple of Dagon, they found that their idol, their graven image, had fallen face down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And so the priests of Dagon quickly scurried to set back up the statue to erect it before the people would see. And the next day, the next morning as they came into the temple, they opened the doors, and this time they saw the very same scene, except this time the idol of Dagon had fallen with such velocity that it severed the hands of the statue and the head of the statue. Basically, the thing laid there shattered into pieces before the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, this was God manifesting a powerful display for the Philistines and the whole world to know that God will reveal the weaknesses of your idols. There is only one God. There is only one creator, and his name is Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And like him, there are no others. Every other idol you place your trust in will fail you. It will let you down. You may love it, but it will never love you back. There is only one God who is mighty, trustworthy, and capable, and it is our God, only him. Our idols in our world today are falling all around us. The coronavirus swept in and literally shut the world down. Think about this for a minute. March Madness, the greatest basketball tournament on planet Earth, is canceled. That hurt my heart deeply, and truth is, we all know that the West Virginia Mountaineers would have won that thing for sure, if only they'd have played it, but in all seriousness, we know West Virginia is amazing, but in all seriousness, athletics and entertainment has become an idol in America. Not only is March Madness canceled, but they are moving the 2020 Olympics to 2021. Some people say that's the first time in history that the Summer Olympics will be moved to an odd year, an odd-numbered year. Amazing. The idols of our world today are being tested. They're being shaken. Our financial industry, the financial global markets, are being shaken right now. Food, let's be honest, food is an idol. Y'all, I love some Chick-fil-A. Thank God the drive-thru is still open. I'm surviving. I'll make it. But you can't eat out right now. Literally every restaurant, the dining room is closed all over America. These things that we worship, these things that we prioritize, even above God, are being shaken right now. Travel. Y'all, you could travel the globe right now for like $17. And you can't even board a plane right now because of the coronavirus. The things that we love, the things that we value right now are being The weaknesses of our idols are being exposed right before us. Now listen, there's nothing evil about March Madness and the West Virginia Mountaineers. There's nothing evil about the Olympics. There's nothing evil about your favorite restaurant or traveling the world. There's nothing wrong with money or success, just so long as it falls in its rightful place of priorities in your life. just so long as it doesn't take the place that belongs to God. So long as God is first in your life and he's the priority, everything else will be blessed. But if you get that out of alignment and you put it out of order, you're placing your trust, like David, in the wrong places. Listen, our security, our trust, our joy, our peace, our stability can really only come from God himself and a right standing with God. Everything else in the world is fleeting and it's failing and it can give you temporary satisfaction. But true and lasting joy and true and lasting peace comes from God alone. I want to encourage you that he is our rock. Build your life and your faith on the rock of his word in a relationship with him, and you will not be shaken. If your trust and your faith is in the things of this world, like I just mentioned, your life will be chaotic and out of control. But if your faith is on the rock, on Christ Jesus, you will stand no matter what infirmity or what circumstances encompass our world. This is a holy disruption right now. I believe it is. A holy disruption to bring the focus of the world back into its creator. I believe this is going to be used for our good. The Bible says that I make all things work together for the good of those who love me and are called according to my purpose. God will work this situation for your good and for his glory. And I'm going to tell you something. People have even said things to me like, well, aren't you worried about the church? I mean, you guys haven't met in so many weeks and it's hard to tell when you'll get to meet again. Aren't you worried? I am not worried at all because I know that God is for us. And if God is for us, who in the world could be against us? We're going to come through this stronger. We're going to come through this holier. We're going to come through this more trusting and more loving and more appreciative and more thankful than ever before. We won't take another Sunday for granted. We won't take another sermon for granted, another worship experience. We're going to bless the Lord. We're going to come through this stronger than ever. I promise you that. No weapon formed against his church will prosper, and the gates of hell may press up against it, but they'll never overcome the church of Jesus Christ. The next thing I want to show you, and I just want to just talk about this really quickly, is that many today only run to God when there's a crisis. When everything is good, like David, we're just out here doing our own thing, putting God on the bench. We'll get to you later. But in crisis is when we run to God. If you look at 2 Samuel 24, it took a crisis of epic proportion to get David to run after God again. It wasn't until 70,000 people had died and the angel of death was pressing on to Jerusalem that David was stirred into action. Why is it that it takes a calamity, a crisis, to drive us back into the Father? I feel this strongly in my spirit that this day and this season that feels like judgment is really God's mercy in disguise. I believe this is an opportunity for us to refocus, recalibrate, and realign our lives, putting God where he belongs. Not chasing anything else in this world, but chasing God first. Let's be honest. There's some of you who would never be watching me preach to you right now if it weren't for this situation. This may feel like judgment to you, but I see God's mercy in it. I see the hand of an almighty God that would move heaven and earth just to reach you, just to bring his gospel to you because of a love, a great love for you. God would move everything just to reach you. Am I saying that God brought the coronavirus into the world? I'm not saying that at all, but I am saying that God will make something beautiful out of it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has made all things beautiful in his time, and he will do that out of this. I believe it. I want to take a second to address something else really quickly. I've heard people say things like, well, the coronavirus is God's judgment on the world. It's his judgment poured out on China and Iran and Italy and the United States. And I just want to take a moment to just say that in my opinion, in my study of the word, I do not believe that this pandemic is a result of God's wrath being poured out on the world. I don't believe it. What I actually believe, it is a result of a sinful world, a fallen and fractured humanity under the curse of sin. And I believe that our sin has ushered all kinds of chaos and natural disasters that befall everyone on the world. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. But I absolutely believe God will make something beautiful out of this yet. His church will grow stronger, no doubt about it. But I just want to challenge you this morning. Don't run after God only when things are bad and when you're in trouble. Run to Him in the good days. Give God your best days. Worship Him when you're on the mountain and worship Him when you're in the valley. Don't wait for things to be chaotic to run and turn to God. I have to tell you this too. I believe one of the powerful truths of 2 Samuel 24 is that it took the plague for David to understand the severity of his sin. It wasn't until 70,000 people lie ill and dying that David took notice that his sin affected other people. One of the great lies of the enemy to many of you today is that your sin only affects you. That nobody else will know about it. Nobody else will be affected. And the truth is that sin always affects other people. It affects your wife. It affects your children. It affects your parents. It affects your neighbors. Our sin, number one, it's never free. And number two, it always affects and impacts other people besides our own. David's sin had direct consequences and it impacted the lives of many other people. This is a lesson that your sin will affect those that you love. It affects other people. Today we sin and we think it's no big deal. We sin casually and think, well, this is just the way life is in 2020. I know God's word says one thing, but everybody else is doing it, so it's really not that bad. And another thing that we do today is we compare our sin to other people's. We say, well, you know I'm wrong and I know I shouldn't have done that, but if you knew what she did, then I'm doing great. I'm living my best life right now compared to her. I mean, hey, compared to them, I'm doing great. The problem with that philosophy is that at the day of judgment, your life will not be measured based on your neighbor. God will not hold you accountable based on how they live their life. He won't say, well, because they sinned worse than you are, you're fine. No, the measure in which we will be judged is Christ. That is perfection. The standard by which our life is measured is Jesus Christ and nothing less. That's why the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Jesus is the glory of God. We've got to stop justifying our sin and our behavior by thinking it only affects us, and then by comparing our sin to other people's and saying, well, I'm really not that bad. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, that none of us are righteous, none of us are truly good, none of us are truly seeking after God. We're all innately selfish, full of sin, and deserving of judgment and God's wrath. Even the best person on planet Earth, their heart is desperately wicked before God. Sin is not just the behaviors that you and the decisions that you make externally. Sin is the condition of your heart. It's the condition of your mind. And according to Scripture, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is that we all sin and we know it's wrong. We're just not aware of how wrong it actually is. Like David, we're clueless to the consequences of our sin. But I want to show you in Scripture what your sin and what my sin really looks like. I want you to think back to the cross of Calvary. I want you to, for a moment, think about the gaze upon Jesus Christ. I want you to think about His body that was beaten beyond recognition. a crown of thorns thrust into his skull. I want you to think about the nails driven through his hands and feet as he's erected between heaven and earth on the cross. I want you to think about how he suffered and died a death of asphyxiation, excruciating pain, blood flowing from his body. The Bible says he was beaten beyond all recognition. That is the picture of your sin and my sin. That is how big of a deal sin really is. The next time you think it's not that big of a deal, think back to the cross, because the cross is the visual display. It is the depiction of the result and consequences of our sin. God, have mercy on us. Forgive us. And Jesus knows that we're not aware of how vile our sin really is, how evil it really is. That's why on the cross he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God, have mercy. Sin is a bigger deal than you think it is. Another powerful principle from 2 Samuel 24 is that the plague stopped at the altar. The Bible said that the angel of death was proceeding on towards Jerusalem, and God stopped the angel right over Araunah's threshing floor, which was the site of David's altar. There's a powerful truth here that we find mercy at the altar, because the altar is the place of repentance and the place of worship. There are two things right here in this text that represent the altar: repentance and worship. If you have your Bible, look with me another place to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. This is an incredible passage, very famous. "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." My God, this is incredible. This is a promise that if my people will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. This is the same promise that is echoed in 2 Samuel 24. If you come to the altar in humility and in repentance and in worship, I will hear you, I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. I will hold back the plague. The plague will stop at the place of repentance. The plague will stop at the place of your worship. Now, I want to just expound on these two things, repentance and worship, just for a moment, because it's critical that we understand it. Repentance literally means to turn around, to change course, to change the direction and thinking of your life. Repentance doesn't mean that we say, "I'm sorry," and we continue doing the same thing intentionally over and over and over. No, repentance is echoed in 2 Chronicles 7, where it says that I will turn from my wicked ways. There's a turning, there's a changing of direction in your life. Repentance is forsaking the former ways and going in a new direction. For example, repentance for you might be like deleting a number out of your contacts list that you know doesn't belong. Because as long as you allow this relationship to exist in your life, you know you're going to slip right back into the same sinful lifestyles and same routines over and over. Repentance is not just saying, "I'm sorry." It's acting on it. It's changing the course of your life. It's deleting that person's number. It's making a drastic change in your life. We've got to repent, not just be remorseful. There's a major difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse just says, "Well, I'm sorry. I feel bad about it." But repentance says, "God, I'm changing directions. I'm changing my life." I think it's also very profound that the altar was built on the threshing floor. A threshing floor in an agricultural society was basically a round, hard basin where they would take the wheat and they would pile the harvest from the wheat on the threshing floor, and they would beat it with what's called a winnowing fork. And as they smacked the wheat, the tare and the wheat would separate from one another so that you would have the grain separated from the stalk and from the straw. There had to be a separation. In other words, the wheat from the tare had to be separated in order for it to be fruitful. And this is the place of repentance, that there is a separation from who I used to be. I'm forsaking who I used to be. I'm dying to my old self so that I can be born again and follow Jesus with my life. At the place of separation, at the place of repentance, is where the plague stops over your life. Now, it's not just about repentance at the altar, it's about worship. And at the place of the altar is where people came to worship. David didn't just repent there, he worshiped. As we worship, it is us placing our faith and our trust and our adoration in God Almighty above everything else. Worship is putting God in his rightful place, first and the highest, preeminent above all things in our life. It's exactly what David wasn't doing. David was putting his trust in the military and in the economy. But in worship, we put God right back where he belongs, as most high, above all things in our life. In the Old Testament, nobody came and worshiped empty-handed. David didn't worship God empty-handed on Mount Moriah. Every time in the Old Testament that we see worship, we see a sacrifice. Before worship was music and Hillsong and all this other stuff, it was sacrifice. It was bringing something to God. Worship was not, well, let me see what I can get from this. Worship was not, let me get goosebumps and have a great experience. Worship was not about you, and it's not about me. Worship is about us bringing our gratitude, our thankfulness, our generosity, bringing our worship and our praise upon the Most High God. It's about bringing him something. In the Old Testament, they would bring bulls and oxen and goats and sheep and pigeon to offer as a sacrifice to God. And many of us today, we just give God what's left over. We give God what's convenient. Well, God, you know, we'll praise you when we can, or, you know. David said right here in 2 Samuel 24, one of my favorite things. Arana came to him and said, David, my king, I'll provide you the threshing floor. I'll provide you the oxen, the wood for the altar. I'll give you everything you need. And David rebuked him. And David said, I refuse to give my God that which cost me nothing. In other words, David understood that worship is about bringing something to God, bringing him praise, bringing him glory, bringing him adoration. It is a sacrificial worship that we see demonstrated right here. We don't come to receive, we come to give and to pour out our praise on God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to give God an empty praise. I don't want to give God a half-hearted worship. I don't want to give God an insincere praise. See, it's not just singing lyrics off a screen that moves heaven. It's about truly meaning it from your heart. It's about truly being thankful with your life. It's not just going through the half-hearted routines of men and religion and tradition that reaches heaven. No, it's a true heart of gratitude, a heart that says, Lord, I love you and I worship you and I put you first. It's got to come from your heart. Make up your mind today that this we will never give God an empty praise. We will never give God just what's left over, but we're going to give you our best. And by the way, giving is a part of our worship. The oxen and the bulls and the sheep that they would bring to the altar, They were valuable. In an agricultural society, that cost you something. That was a sacrifice to bring that to God. But people understood that I'm not just going to give God what's left over. I'm going to give him my first, and I'm going to give him my best. Not because he needs it, but the act of giving and the act of worship actually makes us more like him. You become more like the things you worship. And when you worship God, you start to look a little bit more like him. Listen, you can't worship and be angry at the same time. You can't worship and be greedy at the same time. You can't worship and be prideful at the same time. No, when you worship and your gaze is set upon him, you rightfully know your humble place and you exalt him. It changes you. It transforms us. That's the power of worship. And the plague of death and judgment and wrath stops at the place where we worship and the place where we repent. The plague stops at the altar. Take a second right now and comment in the section below. The plague stops at the altar. It stops at the altar. Come on, somebody, if you believe it. It stops at the altar. Now, hear me. I'm not preaching that the plague is the coronavirus, that the coronavirus stops at the altar. No, the plague in 2 Samuel 24 is not the coronavirus. If you don't know, now you know. The plague in 2 Samuel 24 represents hell, eternal death, eternal judgment, and separation from the presence of God. That's the power of 2 Samuel 24. It's not that if you repent and you worship, the plague of the coronavirus won't come near you. That's not what it is. What it is that the plague of death, hell, and judgment, the eternal plagues that are far worse than any plague or pandemic the earth has seen, those plagues that come for your soul will be stopped at the moment of repentance. The moment that you repent before God and you separate yourself from your wicked ways. The moment that you die to who you used to be so that Christ can live through you. The moment that you worship him and put him in his rightful place. In that moment when you repent, and you believe through worship, you are saved. The Lord Almighty stops the plague of death over you. He stops hell and he stops judgment over your life. It all stops at the altar. Come on, somebody, and give him praise if you're thankful that he held back death from you. He held back judgment and hell from you. Thank you, Lord. It's amazing. Now, in closing, I want to show you another principle here from 2 Samuel 24, 22 through 25. And I promise you that I believe that we've got the best for last right here. So don't tune out. If anything, tune in right now. Lean in to this right here. 2 Samuel chapter 24, beginning in verse 22. Take it, my lord the king, and use it as you wish. Arana said to David, here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and you can use these threshing boards and ox yokes for wood to build the fire on the altar. I will give it all to you, your majesty, and may the Lord your God accept your sacrifice. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present a burnt offering to the Lord my God that has cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. David built an altar there to the Lord and sacrificed the burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the Lord answered his prayer for the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. This is amazing. One of the last points I want to extract from this text is that the king purchased our ransom. The king purchased our ransom. In this text, David foreshadows Jesus Christ. In this, we get a glimpse of Jesus, the Messiah, through King David. I want you to watch this. The Bible says that David built an altar. He erected his own altar, and he did so at his own expense. The Bible says that he erected the altar at his own expense for the sake of his people on the hills of Moriah. This is a direct reference, a direct foreshadowing to Jesus Christ, who would build his own altar, the cross of Calvary. You might remember that Jesus shouldered and carried his own cross down the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, and Jesus erected his own altar on the hills of Moriah, outside of the city of Jerusalem, and at his own expense, he paid the price in full on behalf of his people. This was a picture of what Christ Jesus would do for us, that he would bear our burden, that he would pay our debt in full at his own expense. My God, what a mighty Savior. Thank you, Lord, on behalf of his people. The cross is the altar. The cross is what stops death and hell and the plague. The cross is what speaks for you and declares your freedom and victory. This is incredible. Now look at this. Look at verse 17 again. When David saw the angel, he said to the Lord, "I am the one who has sinned and done wrong. But these people are innocent as sheep. What have they done?" Now watch right here. "Let your anger fall against me." In verse 17, David intercedes for his own people. And he says, "God, let your wrath, let it be poured out upon me. I will absorb your anger on behalf of the people." This is the picture of Jesus and what he did for you. Jesus said, "Father, let your wrath, let your cup be poured out upon me. Your will, not mine." He died for us. And on the cross, Jesus took the full wrath and punishment of God against all sin. He bore our sin and our shame. And the anger of God was poured out on the person of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, people, hear me, church. When you repent of your sin and you confess it to God and you believe that Jesus, his death, atones for your sin, he took your punishment. He took the wrath of God. He took the judgment that we rightfully deserved. And because he took your punishment, you will never taste of it. You will never have to go through it, because the wrath of God is satisfied in the person of Jesus. He took on our iniquity so that you could go free. God treated Jesus like a sinner so that he could treat sinners like Jesus, blameless, forgiven, and set free. My goodness, I love the word. Thank you, God. Now I got to show you another thing, because this is so rich. Not only did David say, "I will take your anger, I will take your wrath," but David also interceded on behalf of the people. He pleaded with God for the sake of the people. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, that right now, as we watch this broadcast, Jesus Christ, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father, right now, he makes intercession for you and for me. In other words, he's crying out for mercy right now. He's saying the same thing David said. He's saying, "Lord, let your plague stop. Let it stop. Protect your people." Jesus intercedes for us, the saints, that we would be kept safe until we meet him once again. Jesus makes intercession on behalf of the saints. My God, thank you, Lord. And I got to show you one last thing here that is just, it's life-changing, really. I want you to notice what David said in verse 17. He, as he interceded for his own people, he said, "God, the people are innocent." He said, "The people are innocent." But that's not true. Because if you go back to verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24, listen to what it says. "Once again, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, In other words, these people, they were not innocent. They were guilty. But David calls the guilty innocent. And he takes the wrath of God upon himself. This, too, is the picture of Jesus Christ. He calls the guilty innocent. And he takes the wrath of God for us. He who knew no sin became our sin so that we could be called the righteousness of God through him. When you repent at the altar, and when you worship from the altar, when you confess your sin and you believe that Jesus is your Lord, in that moment, by faith, the guilty are made innocent. You are washed in the blood of Jesus. Your sins are cleansed and erased. And although we have a past that certainly proclaims our guilt, Jesus calls you innocent, blameless, forgiven, and redeemed. And now when heaven looks at your life, as you have been born again through the blood of Jesus, you stand before God forgiven, blameless. No more sin in you because it's been paid for in the person of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely phenomenal and life-changing. Now listen, wherever you're watching from this morning, the altar that I've been talking about this morning is not a physical altar. It's not about coming to a church and coming to the front of the building. This is a spiritual altar of repentance and worship. It can be found wherever you are, in your living room, in your car, wherever you are right now. You can come to the altar and repent before God, and you can worship him right from where you are. And at the place of the altar is where the plague stops over you. It's where hell and judgment and the wrath of God is satisfied and it stops in its tracks. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're somebody who's never given your life to Jesus before, I want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me. And maybe you're somebody who you've been a believer, but you're like a prodigal son. You have left God, you've ignored him like David in the good days. And you've pursued life and your own pleasure and your own joy, and you've neglected God. But today, as you watch this broadcast, you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you. God loves you. He sent his only son to die on the cross for you. The wrath of God can be fully satisfied in one prayer. Your sins forgiven and washed away in one prayer. One moment of true repentance and faith can change your life and you will be born again. The old things, the former things die and pass away. And in Christ, all things are made new. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me right now. Father, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus, the best way that we know how. And Lord, right now we come to your altar. We come to that place spiritually of repentance where we humble ourselves before you and admit that we have sinned and fallen so short of the glory of God. Compared to Jesus, we are completely lost and miserable and broken and hopeless. But Lord, we believe that 2,000 years ago, you sent your one and only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of a Virgin Mary, to live a life without sin. He performed miracles. He caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk, even the dead to rise. He died on the cross in my place on behalf of his own people. He died. He was buried, and 3 days later, he was resurrected from the dead. No other prophet can claim it. No one else has the power of death in the grave. No one else can be resurrected like this, Jesus. And we believe that you died for us. And so today we confess our sin. Give us the strength by your Spirit to turn from our wicked ways. And Lord, we trust you and we worship you. And from this altar, we bless you. We put you as the first in our life. God, forgive us for being distracted. Forgive us for chasing other lovers. Forgive us for erecting other idols. Lord, when none of them will do. All of them have been proven to be weak, but Lord, you are mighty. Today, we put you back in your rightful place as Lord of all, God most high in our life. Lord, empower us by your Spirit to serve you and to please you all the days of our life. Lord, it is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Listen, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you to leave a comment in the section below to say, that was me. If you were giving your life to Jesus for the first time, I want you to make that clear in the comment section below. If you're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter who you used to follow God, but you've come home today, I want you to write that in that comment section below. Say, that was me. Listen, every person Jesus called to follow him in his ministry, he called them to follow him publicly. This is not a secret, cowardly faith. You have to be brave. You have to be bold and zealous to follow Jesus. You do. It's not a secret faith. We must confess with our mouth that Jesus is our Lord. And that's why I want to give you that opportunity to leave that comment. Church, we love you so much. We can't wait to be with you again soon. I pray that this service has blessed you and inspired you in a number of ways. We'll be continuing to keep you updated on a week-to-week basis. You can check our YouTube channel, our Facebook channel, and our Instagram to stay up to date with the latest news concerning when we'll be back together physically. We love you so much. We will see you soon. God bless you.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.